In church on Sunday, I don't know how many of you were there, but I walked through some scriptures dealing with the power that God has on some people's lives that is a very manifest kingdom type of power. Something that you can look at or be around them, and you know there is something transcendent, something very, very different. And I walked through a number of people in Scripture because I wanted to sort of prove my point by saying that as we're looking at Ecclesiastes, that life under the sun is very limited, and life above the sun, where we're really connected with God, walking in His grace, that there is something very, very unique and very different about that person that has that. And my point was that we don't understand how that works, but God makes sure that it works so that those outside the kingdom will be able to see what is genuine, even though other people may be doing the very same thing, but are outside the kingdom. And that authority, that power, if you want to use that expression, that transcendence simply isn't there. And I talked about Jesus saying, "Let your light so shine among men that he might see your good works." Lots of people have good works. There's just, you know, all kinds of people have good works. What is it about our good works? What is it about us loving one another that all men will know? And so, as we looked at that, almost like anything, when you're teaching on a Sunday morning, you drive home and you go, "Ooh, there's so much more I'd like to have said, or like to have looked at, or like to have talked about." And so, I thought I might, you know, add a little bit to what we said this past week. But we go back and we look at some of the lives that I'd mentioned. I looked at the life of Joseph, and how Pharaoh could look at Joseph and say, "Truly, the Spirit of God indwells this man," or he could look at Darius could look at Daniel and say, "This man had an excellent spirit," or the Sanhedrin could look at Stephen in the New Testament and say, "This man speaks with the spirit. We can't resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he speaks." Those are interesting statements. And Paul's saying he didn't come with the excellency of man's wisdom, but God's spirit. We just see this all throughout Scripture. And when I think about what this actually is, it is actually the grace of God working in a believer's life such that those outside the kingdom recognize that and are drawn to it. They might even be repelled by it. They may not want to have anything to do with it, but they know there is something that is different. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday who goes to McLean Bible. We got together and we were chatting. And he wasn't trying to say this in any kind of a boastful way. He didn't even know what I'd spoken on, but he was talking about, he says, "Isn't it interesting being a Christian?" He said, in where I work and in what I do, he said, "I always try to take the opportunity to share the gospel." And he told me a story about being really moving up rapidly in some business, I can't remember, marketing or something. And he got canned because they found that he was a Christian. And they thought that he was going to start proselytizing because his faith was pretty evident. You know, he would go to lunch with somebody and talk about it. The word got back, so he got fired. Then he had another job in some kind of marketing. He said he was a, you know, local guy and then a regional and national, and he was moving up. And the fellow that was running the whole operation was Jewish and found out that this friend of mine, Andy, was sharing his faith, and he had actually shared his faith with this Jewish man who had been kind of his boss. And he got canned. And he said, when he got canned, he said, "Praise the Lord." And this boss looked at him and said, "Why are you praising the Lord? Did you hear what I said? You're fired." He says, "Yeah, I'm still praising God because he's been able to use me. You've heard what I've said. And I'll move on. God will provide for me." He said he got a phone call about maybe 2 weeks ago. And it's been a number of years now. And this boss who was Jewish called and said, "I've got to tell you this. I've become a believer." And he connected all these stories. And then the first guy that had fired him called him and said, "I've become a believer and got a Bible study going, you know, in my office." And this has been a number, this is like 4 or 5 years have elapsed now. And these guys all remember him talking to them. And he said, I think it's really interesting being a Christian, because he says, when we have the opportunity, without cramming it down somebody's throat, living the life before them and then proclaiming the truth at some appropriate time, he says, I'm absolutely convinced that there is something that's going forward there. There's kind of a movement of the Spirit of God. There's an authority there. And because the Spirit of God, by His grace, actually prepares the hearts of people to hear the gospel. When you look at John 16, when Jesus said, it is good that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. And when He does, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so there is a conviction that comes, and people may respond one way or the other, but there is a type of conviction that comes over a person. And the point was, for this guy, for Andy, is that he was saying, these people resisted this at the beginning, but later they had remembered this. And he was basically saying, I think just being a believer, being a Christian, manifested something. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the actual power of God going forward in these people's lives. And then God blessed him by getting those phone calls years later. Just such an encouragement to his life. So when we look at a passage, for example, like Titus 2:11, I want to talk a little bit about about this whole subject of grace. Somebody once said, let me ask you this. Give me a definition of grace. Anybody, just a definition. Unmerited favor. Anybody else? That's a standard?
Not getting something you deserve.
Not getting something that you deserve. Getting something you don't deserve. Not getting something is mercy. Isn't that right? I got that right? Yeah, there you go. Getting something you don't deserve. All right, and so unmerited favor, getting something you don't deserve. Anything else? Those are pretty standard definitions. And I would suggest that it goes a little bit further than that. I'd suggest those are absolutely right. But there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, and you've heard me quote it before, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God labored in me. So grace is unmerited favor, it's getting things we don't deserve, and it's also a power to live the Christian life, which we cannot live on our own. It has to be by God's grace as He's working through us. So in Titus 2:11, we read this. I've got to take this apart here a little bit. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let me just take that apart for a moment. And here's what I love about this particular text, because of all the things, there are many things that grace is. It's an instructor, it's power, it's getting what we don't deserve, it's a lot of different things. But I think this is a great text because it really does get right down to the bottom line. When it says, it teaches us denying ungodliness, so it becomes my instructor that as I'm living in this world under the sun or in this fallen world, that grace actually becomes the instructor in denying ungodliness. Now, I'm going to tell you why I think this is really important. Because you can resist the grace of God, according to Scripture. You can resist it. You can push it aside. When I first became a believer, brand new believer, just brand new, I went to a movie. Wasn't a, by today's standards, not a bad movie at all. But I walked in, and all of a sudden, on the screen, they use the Lord's name in vain. And there was some other things that went on. And my whole body, all of a sudden, just kind of, it was sort of a wrenching. Never happened before. Heard it 1,000 times. Been to church every week. But something happened. Nobody had trained me. Nobody had taught me nothing. And I thought, what is that? And I began to realize that I was starting to develop a hatred for things in my own life, my own language, my own sin. And looking back now, the instructor was grace. It was not somebody coming up to me and telling me. It was the Spirit of God now living within me that was convicting me of my own life and convicting me of how the world lives and the different things. So it was an instructor regarding ungodliness. And there's a reason for this. Listen, it goes on. It says, it teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. the love of all the things in this world, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I can't do that. But grace will allow me to do that. Grace will give me the power to do that. Now, here's what's interesting. And here's another one of those things that I think a person can tell the difference. If I have a list of things to do, let's say I'm just strictly religious, maybe I just believe in good moral ethical standards. I was just raised that way. So I've got all these lists of things that I know I should do. So I'm trying to crank that out. And I actually live it out before other people. There is a difference between me doing that and God's grace doing that through me. And my point is, the world somehow knows what that is. They somehow can detect the difference in that. They perceive there is something else there. This is why God talks about his grace in the lives of all these other people that we mentioned, Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, Job, Stephen, Paul, all these different people I mentioned Sunday. When the grace of God is flowing through the lives of those people, that's why we have in Scripture a lost person looking at these people and seeing something that is totally different than anything they'd ever seen before and making comments about it, responding to it. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar's entire life was turned around because of Daniel. It was something that he could obviously see. So it goes on here, and then it says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify in himself a special people, zealous of good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Does anybody, isn't Timothy, where does it say despise thy youth? Anybody say youth on this one? Just say despise? I guess it must be 1 Timothy. Pardon?
Despise.
Okay, all righty. Here is a confirmation where God is writing to Titus, or Paul is writing to Titus. And I know that what Paul has been through, Paul is sensing that Titus has got some things he's got to face, some difficulties in life, and he's saying, this is how you're going to sort of arm yourself. This is going to be the thing that's going to get you through this. God's grace is going to be the instructor. When you allow that grace to instruct you and be the power in this kingdom life, I'll go forward and people will be saved through this. They'll be redeemed by this. They'll see something. This guy told me yesterday when I was having breakfast with him, he said, it's amazing how many people, even in his past jobs where he got let go, call him for counsel. And I said, why do you think that is? He said, they knew there was something in my life that was different than their life. And he says, now that they're in trouble, even people that I work side by side with that didn't buy into the gospel at all will pick up the phone and say they got a marriage problem, they got this problem, they got that problem. And it was because he was living out something before them, and I'm convinced just the grace of God going forward that these people were looking at him and going, he's not like my other friends here. There's something about this guy that is different. And so they would call, ask his advice, and he would always have that opportunity to sort of pour into their lives. Now look, if you would, at James for a moment. James chapter 4. Turn to your right over to James. James chapter 4. I think this is such a fascinating subject because God does give us some pretty... I think clear counsel on what this actually looks like in our lives. In James chapter 4, we read this, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now keep in mind, over in Titus, it says the grace of God is going to teach you how to deny these things, all right? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. All right, so this is all consuming about self. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is at odds or at war with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now we're getting to the grace section here. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns for, or dwells in us yearns jealousy, or how does that read in the NIV, verse 5?
Do you think the Spirit says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?
Yes, the Spirit actually envies for us, wants this the right thing for us. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So in James's writing here, we now have a passage that actually tells us something about where this grace comes from. Certainly it comes from God. But it says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And if grace is the power to live the Christian life, and if grace is the instructor in my life as to how I'm to live, and if grace is what is going to go before me so that my life looks transcendent and different to other people, then I have to battle this thing called pride. We see this in 1 Peter 5. He says the same thing, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. We find this a passage here where he talks about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I go back and I look at the various people in Scripture that I mentioned last week in church. I go back and I look at Joseph's life. I think Joseph probably started out with a little bit of pride. He had the coat of many colors. He was kind of the father's favorite. He couldn't wait to come back and give a bad report to his father about his brothers. He sort of enjoyed telling them about this great dream that he had. They would all bow down to him, and it just really ticked them off. And so after a number of years, you know, outside of his own country, in slavery and a few other things, there was a brokenness that takes place in this guy's life. And you begin to see that Joseph, when he flees, particularly from Potiphar's wife, you would think that here's this guy, 17, 18 years old, he's living in a foreign land, nobody's going to catch him doing anything. You would think he would look at God and go, I'm really ticked at what you've done to me. Here I am down here. But something, there's something that's taking place. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And what does he say when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him? He says, how could I do this wickedness and sin against God? He's out of the country. He's away. You know, he's got his laptop with him. Nobody knows what he's looking at. He's gone. And he's basically saying, there's a grace that is with me in the midst of this immoral situation. I look at Daniel. Could there possibly be a more humble servant than if you look at the life of Daniel? You're going through the life of Daniel and you look at the humility this man continued to display. Even Joseph, when he had an opportunity to interpret the dreams, he could have taken all the credit for himself, but he says, my God is the one that interprets dreams. This is not me. Daniel, it's my God that does this, O Nebuchadnezzar. There's a humbling. There's a desire to make sure that God receives the glory in everything that is taking place. And as a result, God is not resisting these people, but he's pouring out his grace in their lives and things are happening. Or Job's life, or Stephen, all these different people. For Paul to say, you know, I'm not excellent in speech, and he gets hammered in 2 Corinthians by those outside the church that are saying, oh, this guy can't speak, he's not eloquent. And Paul's not admitting that he is. But he says, you know, I don't have all this, but I'm coming in the power of the Spirit. There's a humble spirit in these people. And as a result of that, because of this text here that says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, we so desperately need this grace to get through the day. I mean, I'm not talking about just life. I'm talking about just the day to get through. And I have to believe that God wants to mobilize his people, mobilize the church. If the church is humble before God, I don't think you'd get the letter to the editor that I read Sunday. If you weren't there, this guy writes a letter and he says, it's easy to define hell. It would be spending eternity with evangelicals. That was his definition of hell. And I thought, that's a pretty interesting definition because that's how the world sees us, I'm afraid. But they shouldn't. That should not be the way the world is viewing us, because these people that saw the life of Joseph or Stephen or whatever couldn't resist this thing, and they couldn't do it with Jesus as well. So we've got this lineage here of things. If we go all the way back. Does anybody know where the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible? Can you think of it? Genesis? I think I'm right about this. Genesis what? The word grace?
No.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think it's the first time it's used. I think I'm right. Anyway, so I go back and I look at Noah's life. And here's Noah living in a world that probably had millions of people by that time, based on how long it was and how long people lived and how many children they had and so on. So Noah lives this lengthy life. He's called to build this ark. He preaches for 120 years. The world, according to Genesis 6, every imagination of the thoughts of man was evil continually, sort of like today, all right? And so he's in the midst of this incredibly difficult situation. The immorality, the horror of all that was taking place had to have been just beyond comprehension. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. And just that whole picture of seeing somebody who so desperately needed the grace of God in that difficult situation, all that he had to face, all the resistance of the world. Boy, I'm thinking, I got enough battle right now, and I've got tons of friends, I've got people I can go to, I've got Bible studies, I've got a staff, I've got a church, I've got all the different things that we all have in common. We all got a place to go and meet and be encouraged and so on. This guy had nothing. His family, that was it. He couldn't pick up the phone, he couldn't call somebody and say, hey, man, things are really tough, could we get a cup of coffee at Starbucks and talk this thing over? And there was nothing but the grace of God. And when I look, I have to believe, why does God choose to use that term for probably the first time in the midst of such a difficult situation? Because normally, when a word is used for the very first time in Scripture, it's usually the key to understanding the mind of God on that subject. It's known as the first mentioned principle. And so I see it all the way back there. And as you flow all the way through the Bible, you continue to see this grace showing up in people's lives, not only the grace showing up in a person's life, but the grace going out to a lost world so that the lost world literally is impacted by it. They don't even know how to define it. They just know, boy, the Spirit of God indwells this man. He has an excellent spirit. I can't resist to the wisdom and the spirit with which he speaks. This man speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. What is it that they're seeing? They're experiencing the power and the grace of God that goes before. But that grace only comes from one place. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I think it's worth taking inventory in all of our own lives to figure out and to look at and to have God help us see where the pride is, where the self-exaltation is, and to have that thing cleansed. Because when it is, then the grace of God does its operative work, and it does an incredible work. I've just been around too many people. I've watched people that have this in their lives, and I go, wow. And you know it's there. The word I use, it's palpable. You can literally feel it. You sense the Spirit of God in a person's life that just manifests itself. And it draws people. People are drawn to that. So God uses it in a great way. So our time's about up here, so let me throw out a couple of... Oh, by the way, any thoughts on this? Anything that you want to ask or kick around on this particular thought? It's a huge subject. All right. Here's a couple of questions. I know, Dave, you may have some, but let me... you're probably going to throw it up there on the screen, aren't you? Yeah. Here's the first question. How have you seen the grace of God in your life? Where has it shown up almost unexpectedly to get you through something or what have you? Second question, have you known somebody that you think manifests this? You've been, maybe it's somebody in your past, maybe it's somebody that you know that just seems to have whatever this thing is, this power, this kingdom authority, this way that really is very clear to you.